So 2013, the concept was for one city to be reached. 2014, every conference will have one city to reach, and every church will be invited to do something to reach the community. And I'll be very interested to find out what's going to happen from Hamilton Church. That'll be really interesting. I don't know how it is between you and God. And why would I? Because that's between you and God. I don't know how you are growing in the spiritual dimension. But you have some idea, and God knows. And the good part about it is that we are not static. You know, as we came on the road from Melbourne to Hamilton, there were some parts of the road that were straight and we could see for a long way ahead, and some parts were smooth, and there were corners and there were bumps. And whether you're coming up to a part where you cannot see around corners and you're finding the road a bit bumpy, if that's where you are, I'm here today to encourage you. And if there are parts of your journey with God or your life, whether you are young or whether you are older, whether you are male or female, whether you have work or whether you don't, I'm here to encourage you, no matter what is going on. And I want to do it by looking at God's word today together. I wonder if somebody would open their Bibles for me and read. I wonder if you could turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll read what Jesus had to say. And this was not too long before he left the earth. It wasn't very long before the cross that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Verse 27 of John chapter 14. It's a wonderful message, isn't it? Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. I have met many people who believe in Jesus who are looking for something spectacular. There are denominations based on that. They are looking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then wonderful things will happen and miracles will take place and all of these things will happen. And I believe that God has just as much power to perform miracles as he ever did. And I believe that God has just as much power to do spectacular things as when he parted the waters of the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk through. And I believe that God has just as much power today as he did when fire came from heaven and burned even the stones on Mount Carmel. And I know that you do too. But when Jesus was talking to his disciples, just before he promised them the Holy Spirit, because it was in John chapter 16, he promised the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he said when the Spirit of truth would come, it would guide them into all truth and testify of Jesus. My focus is on Jesus, because Jesus told me when the Spirit will come, he'll guide me to focus on Jesus. And he tells us that what he was going to leave with us was peace. Peace that doesn't make sense to the world. It's not as the world gives that Jesus gives peace. As I look around, it seems to me that people in Australia are basically peaceful when we have enough to eat and we have our bills basically paid and we are comfortable. But Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of peace. He was talking about peace in the middle of turmoil. I want to explore it with you a little bit today. There was a time when I had quite a lot of turmoil in my life. I had been asked by a president to answer some questions about my future and about where I should go and those sorts of things. And I said to him, I need to talk with God about it. That was a good answer, don't you think? I thought it was too. And so I said, let me pray about it. And when do you want an answer? And he gave me a time. I don't know if it was 1 week's time or 2 weeks' time, but he told me Wednesday. And so we prayed about it sincerely. Now let me ask you, do you always find that God answers your prayer? Some people aren't game to nod one way or the other because you sense that maybe there's more to this question than meets the than we see on the surface. You're very wise. Because after a couple of weeks had gone by, I had no answer. And we know that sometimes God says yes and sometimes he says no. But this time he didn't seem to be saying anything. And on the Tuesday, I said to Marcia, I'm going to my room. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pray. And I am going to ask God for an answer so that I know what to do to tell the president. She said, what if somebody phones for you? I said, tell them I'm not available. You know, a lot of people say I'm not here. I was there. I wasn't available. And I said, what's more, if you want me, this is a dangerous thing to say to your wife, isn't it? I'm not available. And I said, if the children want me, I'm sorry, but I'm not available. She said, for how long? I said, I have no idea. But I'm going in there and I am going to ask God and I'm going to keep spending time with him and asking him for guidance and for leading and for an answer until he gives me an answer. And so I went into the room and I kneeled down and I said, God, I need an answer. This is the question. What's the answer? And I waited. Have you ever done something like that and waited? What is God leading us to? What does he want us to do? And have you ever wondered? Some people act like as if they expect God to throw a brick from heaven with a note attached to it. Nothing came from heaven that day. No bricks, no notes, nothing like that. And so I thought, well, the best thing I can do is pick up God's word and read it. And so I did. I thought I'll start with the promises of answered prayer. And there are many, aren't there, in the Bible. And so I turned to the place where Jesus himself had promised to answer our prayers. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And I said, but we've been asking. And we've been seeking. And we've been knocking until it seems like we're about to bash down the door. And I realised, the verse doesn't actually say when you will receive or when the door will be opened or when you will find. And there is a song that's based on it which probably correctly communicates the intent of what Jesus was saying. Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. And I said, knock and keep on knocking. For how long? How long? I don't know whether you have trouble in your family, in your finances, with your health, or with some other thing that's going on. I don't know if you have ever faced injustice where people are treating people in an incorrect way, or unfairness where it's just simply not fair. That's what the prophet Daniel experienced. And the question of Daniel 8 and verse 14 is still with us in our lives from day to day. Because when Daniel had been shown the way God's people would be treated and the things that would happen and the things that would go wrong for God's people, he couldn't believe it. And his question was, how long will this go on? How long, O Lord? And when he received the answer, 2,300 days, and understood what that meant, he was sick. He was sick. And he couldn't carry on functioning for the king. And then he received the answer in Daniel chapter 9. He knew it was going to take a long time, and you know what was at the heart of the answer, or who was at the heart of the answer? Jesus. And so I was asking this same question. How long do I have to keep on asking? How long, God, are you going to leave me in the waiting room, wondering what is going on? And I prayed again. And I read promises after promises after promises. Loads of them. And then I thought, you know, maybe I will turn to the Psalms. I've heard that the Psalms are very good, but I never enjoyed them. I was a New Testament Christian at that point. Because I had met some of my friends who had accused some people who wanted to pay close attention to God's law, said, oh, you're Old Testament Christians. And so as a young pastor, I had made a point of being a New Testament Christian. When I was at Concord, Ron, if you had looked at my Bible, you would have seen the pages from the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, well used and almost falling apart. And the others, the Old Testament, still had the gold edges perfectly intact, hardly touched. What a shame. I had not realised at that point. I knew that I hadn't realised, the penny hadn't dropped all the way, if you know what I mean, that the only book that the New Testament church had was the Old Testament. That was their Bible. I didn't realise that Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. And by the way, if you want to understand the New Testament, you need to understand the Old Testament. Because the new is based on the old. That's the foundation. And the gospel story is loud and clear in the Old Testament. Passages that talk about God's everlasting love. Passages that talk about his loving kindness. These phrases abound in the Old Testament. And so that was me at that point in time. And I was going back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, which I had been told were poetry, but they didn't rhyme. And that didn't make sense to me. And when I read them, they spoke about things from a different generation, a different era. And somehow I didn't connect with it. Psalm 23. Yeah, I like that one. And I still do. And so, as I reflected on it, I picked up my Bible and I thought, let me look at the Psalms. Where will I start? Psalm 1. And so I started to read. And if you have your Bible there, perhaps you could open your Bible to Psalm 1. And I want you to tell me, what is the first word that you find in Psalm 1? These are not chapters, are they? These are Psalms. You know the difference. These were written according to the way they are divided in the Psalms. Do you know where the chapter divisions came from in the Bible? When the Apostle Paul was writing to the letter to the Thessalonian church, those people who lived in Thessalonica, he didn't put chapter divisions. When Matthew wrote his gospel, there were no chapter divisions. Do you know where they came from? There was a monk on his way to Rome, and he was riding along on his donkey, and he was reading the Bible. And as he was going along, when he came to the end of a section, he would stop and meditate on it and think about it. And he would put a mark there. Sometimes the donkey lurched and he got it in the wrong place. But that's where the chapter divisions came from. Not so with the Psalms. The same thing happened with the verse divisions in the Bible. Matthew didn't put, John didn't put in, divided up into verses. It's a very handy way for us to find our way around, isn't it? So we can all find which passage of scripture we are reading. But those things are not inspired. That's just a handy way for us to find our way around. And again, some of the division between one verse and another come in the middle of a sentence. And that's how it is. But with the Psalms were written that way. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, all the way through to Psalm 150. Again, the verse divisions were generally not put in place. In some of the Psalms, they were divided, however. Psalm 119. You find that there are passages with 8 verses, and every one of those verses starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is where it gets incredibly difficult for translators, and they simply cannot do it. There is no translation that has achieved it. They can't. The first 8 verses start with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is equivalent to our A. The next group of 8 verses start with the letter Beth, which is equivalent to our B. And so on it goes all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't work in English. We have 26 letters. They don't. It cannot be done. Simply cannot be done. No translation has got it right all the time. As much as there are some excellent translations, of course, that we have, and some are very, very accurate, and that's we appreciate them. But the Psalms were divided this way, and they were more, it's closer to the way that they came to us from the original author. So let me ask you, now that you've got Psalm 1, you've found it a long time ago, what's the first word that you see there? Okay, do you know what blessed means? Okay, that's very interesting because, see, here I have it from the New King James Version and it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And here's another translation and it's exactly what you said. Happy are those who don't listen to the wicked. Happy, you see? Happy doesn't quite achieve it. It doesn't quite get there. There's more to it than that. We don't quite have a word that translates the concept that was written down in the psalm into English. There just isn't a word that does it. So the concept we're looking for, I think of as being close to joy. You know, happiness comes and goes. Joy is getting closer to what Jesus said, because there's a peace in joy that passes understanding, and you can have joy in the middle of trouble. That's what Jesus promised, isn't it, in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul spoke about it. This does affect our emotions. It's not just a bubbly happiness. It's a deep, underlying blessing that comes from God. We still don't quite understand that word in its fullness, but we're having a try. And so as I continue to move on, I just want you to mark in your mind the first word, not exactly happy depending on your translation, but blessed, has to do with blessing. This deep sense of joy and knowing God and focusing on, letting us focus on his teachings and his law. Okay, and so I continued to read. And by the way, as I sat there, in my room, I read right through the first 23 Psalms in one setting, and I had never done that before. And as I read, I started to notice something, and maybe you will notice it too. In Psalm 2, you notice here it says, "Why do the nations rage?" What's another word for rage? Sorry? Conspire. What's another word? Anger? Is that what I'm hearing? Okay. Very interesting. And people plot vain things and so on. Psalm 3. I don't know if you have ever experienced this. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Have you got people who give you trouble? You know, sometimes neighbours give trouble. They play their music too loud, or they do something, or they mow the lawn when you wish they wouldn't, or they do something else, you know, in their trees. We've had a neighbour who, when they trimmed their trees, they threw the branches over the fence so that we could deal with them. That's a very friendly neighbour, isn't it? Yeah. And there are other people who give us trouble. And David is saying, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many who say of him, there's no help for him in God. Selah. That's a great word, isn't it? If we don't understand blessed, you please explain to me Selah in fine detail. My understanding of it is, now let's stop and think about this. This is a place for a pause. Reflect on what has just gone before. That's the way I understand it. I don't have an exact English equivalent. That's why we have the word Selah, because we don't have a word that says the same thing. And you notice it at the end of verse 2. There's no help for him in God, and you'll find it in other parts of the passage as well. So this is one of the divisions that the original author has put into the text. So now we have David talking about blessing, happiness, joy, those concepts. In the first psalm. In the second psalm, he's talking about anger and rage and conspiracy. Here he's talking about people against him, enemies who trouble him. There's a pattern emerging. I hope you can see it. Another way of saying it here is Psalm 3. Have I got that right? Verse 4, yes. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I just thought I'd point out those verses. Come to Psalm 5. And I want you to notice what David is doing here. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Now, there are plenty of people in Australia who are learning things about meditation. And a lot of it has to do with emptying of yourself. So you don't worry about anything. Empty your mind. Get it all out so that you're not thinking about anything, so that something else can come in. That is not Christian meditation. A lot of Christian meditation, I think, might be a bit sus too. But the way David was meditating on the Lord and meditating, crying out to God, I'm very interested in, because this is a man after God's own heart. And there is a form of meditation that is very helpful as we do it the way that David did it and Jesus. They're good models to follow, aren't they? So we need to be careful that we don't get taken for a ride on some of these things. So now we find that he is asking God, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Now let me ask you, men. Ladies, you don't have to listen for a while. I think I just got their attention more than I had it before. But anyhow, that's okay. If I came home and my wife said to me, listen to me, what do you think she's really saying to me? I don't think you've been listening before. Now stop and listen up. See? That's what she'd be saying, wouldn't it? Is it possible that that's what David's saying to God? Oh, how could that be? God listens to us when we cry out to him, doesn't he? Do you always feel like he is? I wonder if it's possible that David was questioning whether God was really listening. Well, just in case you're not sure on the basis of Psalm 5, come to Psalm 10. Have a look at that. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, Lord? Now, there's no question about that one, is there? If you're not sure about Psalm 5, we can be sure about what we've got here in Psalm 10. Why do you hide in times of trouble? I don't know if you've ever felt like God was hiding from you in times of trouble. When you've cried out to Him from your heart and the situation didn't change. You may have cried out to Him about the health of a family member or your own health. And day in, day out, it hasn't got better. You know, God is good, isn't He? All the time. Have you ever prayed about a little thing like a car key? And has God ever helped you to find it? Uh-huh. What about your wallet? Have you ever gone looking for your wallet and said, God, you know where it is, just help me. Just show me where it is, please. Me too. And I am ever so thankful that He brings it to mind and says, that's where you left it, just go and get it from there. You know? Or whatever. I have a friend whose wife had cancer. And they prayed for her again and again and again, day in, day out. And many people prayed for her. And God chose to allow her to pass away and to die of the cancer. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Would you rather have a God who can find car keys or who can deal with big stuff? And it seems to me that this is one of the reasons that people in Australia sometimes have trouble believing. Because it's easy to find stories of where God dealt with trivial things. But when did He come and just deal with a major issue like that? In the Sabbath school class that I attend more often than any other Sabbath school class, we have somebody there who is on crutches and has been all his life pretty much. Do you think he's asked God about that? I do. I know he has. Do you think God has the power to help, to heal him and to give him straight legs? Of course he does. And when things are going wrong and when there's trouble, I don't know about you, but I can identify with what David was saying here. Where are you, Lord, when we need you? Doesn't it make a difference to believe? Well, of course it does. Why are you so far away? And in Psalm 11, a cry from David's heart, which I was amazed to find in the Bible. And this is what it says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Have you ever felt like you were being shot at for being good and upright? David has experienced that. Is this just? Is it fair? No, it's not. David has experienced injustice and he's taking it to the Lord. And what a question in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As somebody else has put it, if all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? Now that's a good question, isn't it? And these are some of the questions that leave people with doubts in their mind. Why is it that God didn't choose to act there? If He's so mighty and powerful, we asked Him about it, why didn't He do it? Let's keep going to Psalm 22. Because this is the psalm that Jesus quoted when He was on the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus get all of his prayers answered? You know, he healed the paralytic. He raised people from the dead by asking the Father to do it. Lazarus came out of the tomb, for instance. The widow's son of Nain was raised from dead. So there were major things where Jesus, God through Jesus, stepped into people's lives and made a difference at their point of pain. Gave life and healing and health and strength. So did he get his prayers answered? All the time. There was one prayer that he prayed, wasn't there? In the garden. Do you remember what it was? Take this cup from me, if it's your will. Was the prayer answered? Not the way Jesus asked for it to be answered. Jesus wanted the cup taken from him, and God said, not this time. And I was learning something about the answers that had come. You notice in verse 2? Well, sorry, I didn't read all of verse 1, did I? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, you don't hear. In the night season, and I'm not silent. And you can continue to read the psalm. This is a prayer expressing the anguish of his heart. And as I started to assess the psalms, and it was by the time I got to Psalm 23, I started to reflect on what I was seeing. And maybe you're reflecting on that too. I've only taken the highlights. But what I was discovering was this. First of all, David was comfortable about telling God what's going on in his life. Whether he was upset with God, upset with people, fearful, angry, sad, glad, whatever was going on, David took it to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus did too, using the same words that David did. One of the things that I notice about Australian men is that typically we don't talk about our feelings. The typical Australian male talks about his feelings when he's with his mates and he's been bending his elbow a little bit too much, if you know what I mean. And when the alcohol lubricates his tongue, a lot of things flow that he would never share otherwise, including feelings. And there are many women who are upset with us men who don't share much about what's going on inside. My explanation is we were born like it, so that's okay. Because in the early part of the development of a male child, still in the womb, as I understand it, the male hormone, testosterone, sweeps across the brain and severs many of the connections between the left brain and the right brain, and of course the right brain is more feeling-oriented. And those connections are severed, never to be repaired. Why did God do that? He made us male and female. Not the same, but different. The male has to be able to stand at times when feelings might make it difficult to stand and fight or defend or whatever. God had it in mind. But in spite of me saying that and recognizing the way that God has made us, I find the man after God's own heart taking his feelings to God and saying to him, God, this is what's going on in my life. Those who have studied communication have come up with different models to help us to understand. They tell us the shallowest level of communication is the cliche. Imagine an iceberg here, or a carrot. A carrot might be easier. Here's the surface of the ground. And the cliche is the grassy bit, the green bit above the ground of the carrot. I don't know whether you enjoy eating that. Not me. Okay, you just see the top. As you go further down, the next level of communication that they talk about a little bit further down the carrot. Do you know what it is? Facts. Information. We are going to have a fellowship lunch today. It's facts. That's the plan anyway. We're planning to do it. God willing, we will. You see? The fact is, David wrote many of the Psalms. It's a fact. I don't know what you feel about that. We're not talking about feelings. It's factual information. Tell someone the time, it's facts, unless your watch is wrong. But then the next level of communication that they talk about is ideas. And see, the fact is, I drive a Commodore. Now, for those who love Fords, I'm already in trouble because that's a different idea to theirs. See what I mean? And the thing is, as we go further down, there is more risk in sharing those things. It's safer for me to just say, hi, how are you going, and chat about the weather. There's no risk at all. And as I talk about the facts, the information is that today is the election day in Australia. But if I start sharing my ideas about who's going to win the election and why they should or shouldn't, oh, that could change the nature of the conversation just a little. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And then the next level down after that, going deeper into communication, is feelings. Many relationships are based on the surface, shallow level of communication, and those relationships are not meaningful. And guys, even though God didn't make us to talk about our feelings easily, if we have a shallow level of communication with those who matter to us, and if we have a shallow level of communication with God, we are missing something that He intended for us. And the man after God's own heart was able to go right down to the fourth level of communication and share his feelings with God openly and with meaning. And God appreciated it. Whether they were feelings that were apparently against God, like he was feeling forsaken, as we see it here in this psalm. And you've seen others where he felt alone and rejected and all of those sort of things, but he was able to take it to God and say, this is what I'm feeling. And God apparently loved it. And the next level of communication they talk about is intimacy. Well, that's much more than what a lot of people think of when they're talking about intimacy. This is talking about a deep level of knowing, a deep level of sharing, a deep level of connectedness and acceptance of one another, which many couples in Australia never experience. And that's sad. But it's what God had in mind for us. And I think David knew about that with God. That's how he was connecting with God. And so as I just sum this up, I've only looked at the highlights of the Psalms today, but I just want to share with you the pattern that I have discovered in many of the Psalms. It's not in all of the Psalms. Sometimes David does some different things. But I have found a lot of meaning and growth for myself as I have explored what is David doing in this Psalm, and what's he doing in this Psalm, and what's he doing in that Psalm. But overall, the pattern that I discovered that afternoon as I sat in my room and spent time hour on end with God, studying and reading and searching and crying out to Him, was this. The first thing David often did, plenty of examples of this, he would tell God what's going on. God, I have enemies who are trying to kill me. I have this going on in my life. I have that going on in my life. My fear level is off the scale. I'm sad about this. Whatever it was, whether what we typically call positive or negative emotions, he would take them to the Lord and tell God about them. And tell God about the reality of his life, whether it had to do with his health or his wealth or his family or with his work, whatever it was. He took a holistic approach and took it to God and said, this is what's going on. The second thing that I found him doing was spending time praising God and focusing his mind on God. I find that the way that I was brought up, it's easier for me, naturally, it's easier for me to thank God for what he has done for me than it is for me to focus my mind on the qualities of God's character. That's praise. It's good to thank God for what he's done, but that isn't the only thing David did. Sometimes he did that, but he praised God. And I believe that there's a lot to learn about praising God. You know, there's a little song that talks about this. And I think the songs that are old, but they stick around from one generation to another, they do it because it rings true with the way that people experience God and their Christian experience. You know the song I mean, I'm sure. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that is the way that I have experienced it as I follow David's example. And Jesus' example too, because they did the same sort of things. David tells us a bit more about how he did it. My grandmother experienced it too. And I didn't learn it from her. I don't know how you can learn these things. To be aware is a start. In the depression years, you know, we go through depression these days with colour televisions and fast cars and food on the table. Not so with the Great Depression. I don't know if anybody here had any inkling as some of the things that our forefathers went through. But my grandfather had a couple of jobs. My grandmother worked on the farm. They were faithful to God in so many ways, in every way they knew how to be. And one day, I don't know if it was a Sunday or school holidays, but my grandmother gathered the children together. There were three in the family, my mother and her two sisters, and she said to them, today we need you to weed the carrots and we need you to do this and we need... And she sent them out into the garden to work. And then she went inside and she sat down at the old pedal organ. Do you remember those? She sat down at the old pedal organ with her hymnal open and she sang songs like, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And other hymns. And the girls were outside and they heard the music and they knew that it wasn't the radio because they probably didn't have one. And they knew that it wasn't a CD player because those hadn't been invented. And so they went to the window and they looked inside and they saw my grandmother sitting there playing and singing at the top of her lungs, pedaling away and playing the notes. And they said, this is not fair. She sends us out here like slaves to work in the garden and she just goes in there and has fun. And it was only when my mother was a mother that she realised what was happening. And she told me about it. And it was only years later that by my own experience, not because I was playing a pedal organ, but by my own experience, I knew what my grandmother was doing and I knew what my mother had told me about. It's what David had experienced. There are so many songs in our hymnal, there are so many other songs that talk about Jesus and focus our minds on him. And I have found that as I have taken the things that go on in my life to God and then focus my mind on him as David did, whether at night or in the day, as I turn my eyes on Jesus, just as David experienced it, I am different. Many times the things that David faced didn't change. The people were still out there trying to kill him. The difference was while he was fearful of them before he came to God, afterwards he had peace. Do you get it? I've just shared with you a journey of decades. I've just shared with you, or tried to share with you today, what makes a difference for me. And it seems to me that if we're going to be successful in sharing Jesus with our friends, we need to be able to share with them on a personal level that makes a difference. We know the truth and the truth will set us free, but the truth is Jesus cares. We can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. It's great to know the Sabbath is the day and the Sabbath is true, and it's great to know all of our teachings, but unless we know the Jesus who cares and makes a difference, something is missing from the equation. And that's why today I come to you, encouraging you, whether young or older, whatever your circumstances in life, to continue to grow in your knowledge of him and with your walk and with your journey with him, because he cares.